5, verse 12, Paul begins talking about there are two people in the world, those that are in Adam and those who are in Christ. And his argument is that every person, because Adam represented us, and therefore all humanity, and when Adam sinned in Adam. And therefore all were born guilty of Adam's sin and had his spiritual death. They were born with Adam's spiritual death, the result of sin. You know, the Lord told Adam, on the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And if we don't pray, then we might too. So, Bracken, pray for us. Amen. So the Lord was not, there was nothing gray about it. It was very clear. On the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, of course, he did not die physically, but he did die. Therefore, he died spiritually. Scripture tells us that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read that some point in the last 2 days. And so because the image was removed, the presence was removed. Therefore, the union relationship was broken. It's not that God didn't love us. He didn't desert us and abandon us, but that whole thing, man was on their own to do their thing because that's what they chose when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we were all, when Adam did that, all of us did that in him. And Adam, as a result, suffered spiritual death. We all inherited Adam's spiritual death. When you go back and read Romans chapter 5, it talks about death. He's always talking there about spiritual death, spiritual corruption, spiritual death. And he said, not only did that, well, I'll just read it instead of going to this. Won't read all of it, but just bits and pieces. It says in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men. He's talking here about spiritual death. And so people don't become corrupt spiritually because they sin. People sin because they were born corrupt spiritually. You with me? It's not an apple tree because it produces apples. It produces apples because it's an apple tree. And so we were all born spiritually dead in Adam because of Adam's sin. And the solution was then for Christ to come and assume all of humanity into his person, and through his righteous life, through his vicarious life, death, resurrection, ascension, that all humanity would now be in him. Now, all humanity was swept up into all that. Now, every person doesn't experience that, because only those who believe actually come alive in that. But Jesus did that for all humanity. Either in Adam or you're in Christ on this earth in terms of experientially. And so that's part of the tragedy of people lost and dying and spending eternity separated from God, is because Jesus has already done everything necessary for them to have life and have it more abundant. And so it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, for if by the transgressions of the one, talking about Adam, death, spiritual death, reign through the one, much more. Those who are receiving the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness will reign in this life through the one, Christ Jesus. So he ends up chapter 5 by making the statement that, therefore, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Now, what he's saying is that where sin abounds, no matter how bad it's been, no matter what you've done, no matter how yucky it's been, grace abounds all the more. And so the grace of God that caused you to be included in the life of Christ, where you now have his record and you also have his life as your life to live life, that all happened. Grace is bigger than all sin. And if you do blow it, there's grace. You're under the reign of grace. Grace is bigger than anything. So Paul asks a simple question, because he's speaking to these Romans Christians, he said, what shall we say then in verse 1 of Romans 6? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? So since grace covers everything, can't we just keep sinning because we'll get more grace that way? And he said, God forbid. The whole point of God's grace was to set you free from sin's reign, because sin's the killer. So you can have life and have it more abundantly, so that you can be God's dream realized. You can realize God's dream for you. And so the first part of Romans chapter 6 through verse 11 is explaining about what happened in his vicarious death, as we've read before, and resurrection. He took you up into his life, into his death. The old person that you were died. You died to sin. He concludes this little section with verse 10 and 11 by saying, again, I've quoted this number of times, for the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once and for all. With the life that he's living to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin and living to God in Christ. That's just such a remarkable passage. Your living to God is because you're in Christ. In other words, it's his spirituality that you've been included in. It's his walk with God that you're now participating in. That's a big deal. If you understand that, it'll cause you to adjust a lot of things we ask for and pray for. Christians spend a lot of time asking God to give them things they already have in Christ. So when you get this verse 12 and 13, through the rest of the chapter, I'll just start with verse 14. He said, in light of the fact that I died to sin, I'm a living to God in Christ, he says some things in this section that are remarkable concerning the change of our identity. He says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the dominion of the law, but you're under the domain of grace. Then he asks this question, what then shall we sin? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Now, the Roman church was full of a lot of converted Jews. They actually were the ones, of course, that started the church. And so for often, the converted Jews thought the law was important. If you didn't have the law, you would keep sinning because the law restricts you from sin. The law keeps you from sinning. So the first question we ask, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? That question was about, so look, can you just keep sinning because grace is going to cover it? Well, of course, that is true. But it's really not a very smart question, because the whole point was he came to set you free from sin's reign. Here, when he says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under the law, self-sufficiency, but you're under grace, Christ's sufficiency. He says, what shall we say then? If we're not under the law, shall we keep sinning? Because he's saying, therefore, can we not sin without the rules? How's that possible? How can we sin without the outward restriction of the law? How can we not sin? That's the only thing that keeps us from sinning. He said, no. It's not about you keeping all the rules. It's not about you self-sufficiency, doing the best you can to be spiritual and righteous. It's about the gift of the righteousness of Christ by grace operating in your life. You know what it says in Galatians 5, a very familiar passage? It says, for this fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's Christ-likeness. That's the normal common denominator expectation of a normal Christian's Christian life lived moment by moment. Love, joy, peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's all grace. And then he goes on and says, and against such things there is no law. If a person is acting like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, there's no need of adding any kind of law on them, right? It's that's what the law never could produce. Because the law was requiring you in your humanity, by your own self-sufficiency and sincere effort for God, to be all that. And it never works. Only grace can do it. Only grace can produce Christ-likeness. So he says in verse 16. Now I'm just going to read through these verses and just show you a couple of things that are interesting about your new nature, about your identity. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves, for obedience you are a slave of the one to whom you obey, either resulting in spiritual death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God, he's talking about who you are now, though he was talking in this verse before about what you did when you were lost. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, oh, you're not a slave to sin anymore. No matter what the enemy's been trying to tell you, that area in your life that you may call a stronghold and you think you're enslaved to and you just can't get over it, you just can't get free from it, that's a lie from the enemy. You're already free from it. Grace has already accomplished that. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So what do I do? It requires your believing it. Faith never waits for manifestation. Manifestation always waits for faith. You don't wait to see the manifestation of victory to believe. The manifestation of your victory is waiting for you to believe. We walk in the truth, not in the feeling. And the truth will set you free. He says, you were slaves to sin. You aren't anymore. And you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you are now committed. And having been freed from sin, he says it again, having been freed from sin, look what he says about you. You became a slave of righteousness. That's who you are. That's who you are. You're not a slave to fear or greed or anger or complaint or whatever. You're a slave of righteousness. Christ is your life. The righteousness of Christ is your gift. That's your nature. That's your heart. You're a slave to righteousness, not sin. Just start believing that. There's something true about decrees. Start making those decrees every day. Though I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, and I don't want to take time to explain all that. For just as you presented the members when you were lost as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, resulting in, the word again, sanctification. What's sanctification? Holiness. If when you were slaves to sin, third time he said you were slave to sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. You couldn't live a righteous life, a life acceptable for God when you were lost. Verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the life that you live, the things that you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is spiritual death. But having been freed from sin, fourth time he says that, and having been enslaved to God. That's your identity. That's the truth about you. Again, some area in your life that you think is a stronghold, that's a lie. And that you think, well, I'm better, that's a lie. Victory is not about getting better. He set you free from it. It's about walking in freedom from it. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in holiness and the outcome eternal life. The word holiness means is literally the word other, uncommon, unique, distinct. We think it means perfection. It's not what he means. The word holiness, it means other, unique, distinct. When you say God's holy, it means he's other and unique and distinct. It means for you to experience holiness is to experience the other, unique, distinct life that Jesus lives. Is it a life that doesn't sin? when Jesus is living through you that he won't sin. That's true. But it's a life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's distinct. That's uncommon. Life and life more abundant is unique. The life that Jesus lives is unique. And he says, unto eternal life. And I said to you earlier, eternal life, the word eternal, so I'll just do this real quick. The word eternal is literally the Greek word age. It's got nothing to do with what lasts forever. But they translate it eternal, life. And it's always eternal life. Life is the life of God. It's Zoe. It's when you use the word age, eternal, it's the word aeon. And the word aeon carries the idea of a certain age that has particular distinctives to it, like the Bronze Age or the Industrial Age or whatever. But he's talking about, this is Hebrews 6. In the last part of verse 4, having tasted the heavenly gift, you've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. The word age there is the word we translate eternal, aeon. The power of the age to come. So we talk about eternal life, we're talking about a quality of life, a kind of life. It will last forever in the ages to come. But it's just, where are you seated? In the heavenly places. Somebody says, I think heaven's going to be great. And I would say, it sure already is. Oh, will it get better when I shed this thing? And I don't have any more filters? But I'm already in heaven. You are too. You're seated in the heavenly places, in heaven. They add the word places. It's in italics. It just means you're seated in heaven. You're already there. You're a heavenly being. Therefore, you already are a partaker of the age to come kind of life, which is a super, don't you think life in heaven is supernatural? Therefore, you are supernatural. You carry the life of Christ. You're in union with a supernatural person. So the powers of the age to come is something that's yours already. So when he talks about eternal life, he's talking about a person. Go back and read 1 John chapter 1, like 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 5 says, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. The eternal life that we receive is in Jesus. The age to come kind of life that carries all the powers and the wonders and the amazing thing of heavenly life, he carries us now, you're in union with, because you're seated in the heavenlies in him. So when he talks about in Romans 6, it's so good. This is so, the truth is so awesome. Having now been set free from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in the unique kind of life that God lives. And the outcome is you experiencing the age to come kind of life in the here and now by him through us. The age to come kind of life lived in the here and now by him through us. Does that register? Are you hearing me? Is everybody hearing what I'm saying to you? That you possess the moment you, quote, got saved. That's a pretty cool deal. That's a pretty cool change of identity. Do you understand how big this vicarious humanity of Christ, what he accomplished, what grace accomplished, how big it was? You were a child of wrath, God says. Your nature was the nature, fallen nature, spiritual death. You were lost, fallen, couldn't do anything about it. He swept you up into his humanity, crucified the old, resurrected a whole new creation in union with Christ, seated in heavenly places, still walking on earth, and you now carry around with you the unique kind of life, the holiness of Jesus. the righteousness of Jesus, experiencing the age to come kind of life, lived in the here and now by him through us. You're supernatural. You carry around heaven. You carry around the life of heaven. That's why he says, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Keep seeking those things above where you are in Christ, because we were transformed by the renewing of our mind. We've got to stop thinking like earthlings and only giving earth's report about everything. You can't get heaven's report from Fox News, CNN, or MSNBC. Only from God's word, only by God's spirit. And we can see all those things. We can see what the world's saying. But we must bear witness of what we see and hear as heavenly beings who are experiencing the ages to come kind of life now into the reality that's going on the earth. And what you're conscious of is what you will manifest. Okay? Now, when you get to Romans chapter 7, how are we doing? We're doing good. So Romans chapter 7. Or do you not know, brethren? Well, verse 23, we didn't read verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is the age to come kind of life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Wow.
Then we'll get to enjoy forever what you have right now. So what if you're walking through the store, and because you're living consciously that you're in Christ, that you died, that you're in Christ, Christ is living his life in you, and the radar goes off, boop, 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 this person, that you get to go over there and impose the age to come kind of life on them and their situation and circumstance because you're in Christ? Well, we could do that for a long time. Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, so he's talking about to Jewish Christians, that the law has jurisdiction as long as a person lives. Okay? So we understand the situation. As long, if you're married to the law, as long as you're married to the law, you're obligated to the law as long as you live. For the married woman, this is given a parable here, the married woman is bound by law to her husband. The law, the command to do the best you can, self-sufficiency. But the married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. Oh, so if I'm bound to the law when you're lost, you're doing the best you can, it's all you got to work with. And so if the law could just die, that'd be great, because this isn't working out really well, doing the best I can with all what I have to work with. So that if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. So the point being is that as long as the law is alive, your husband, and you're alive, then you're bound to the law. And but if your husband could die, you wouldn't be bound to him anymore. But the law can't die. So there's only one other solution. Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ, through the death of Christ, that you might be joined in union to another, to whom was raised from the dead, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. Not produce fruit for God, but bear fruit for God. So the law can't die, but you can die to the law and be raised up from the dead, now in union with a new husband who's called grace. See, your death, when you died in Christ, you didn't just die to your sin. You died to the law. You died to the whole nonsense of trying to do the best you can with what you have to work with to live a righteous and holy life. Got it? You died to that nonsense. You died to that kind of living. And you were joined to another who was raised from the dead that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law. They were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter, outward performance. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Because you couldn't never keep it? You couldn't do it right? May it never be. On the contrary, he said, I would have not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would have not known about coveting if the law hadn't said, you shall not covet. So he said, that's why the external law, it serves a purpose, but you can't keep it on your own doing the best you can with what you have to work with. But it does reveal to us, God said, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. It reveals some things about the character of God. But your best effort, doing the best you can with what you have to work with, can't ever fulfill the law perfectly. But it serves a purpose because it reveals to you the sin. But it doesn't just expose sin. Here's the horror of trying to live under the law. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me. Didn't just reveal, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. So sin exposes it, but sin also promotes, the law exposes it, it also promotes sin. Why? It says, do not do this. But because I was fallen and a slave to sin, the do not do makes me want to do it even more. You ever told a rebellious teenager they can't do that anymore? You cannot do that anymore. You want to put them under the law. You are not going to do that anymore. You are bringing shame to our family, yada, 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 yada. And what they went away thinking, the heck with you, and they didn't use the word heck, I'm going to do exactly what I want to do. Because you can't ever put somebody under the law expecting change. Only grace can change them. Only casting them under grace, under Christ, can they be changed. I love it says in verse 11, for sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, to that which is good become a cause of death for me, spiritual death, may it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that might be shown to be sin by affecting my death, coming to an end of myself, that which is good, that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. He says, what purpose does the law do? It shows you, when we were lost, our absolute, total, and utter need for grace. It reveals to us how lost we actually are. Now, Paul here is writing to Romans. He talks about in Romans chapter 6 what God did for us. Even the first part of chapter 7, we died to sin, we died to the law, we're not a slave to sin, we're a slave to righteousness, we're enslaved to God. We've received the free gift of the age to come kind of life. We've received the free gift of God's righteousness. Holiness is a free gift, the unique, distinct, other, uncommon kind of life that God lives is ours because we're in Christ. They said, but here's the problem as we get past this verses I've been reading. Paul's dilemma is this. As a Christian, all that's true about you. And because you have a new nature, you have a totally new heart. You don't want to sin. All those things in you that feel like, well, I ought to not do this, those are actually your want to's. I actually ought to do that. That's actually your want to. That's the true you. That's the new you. That's your new heart. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. But even as a Christian, though you have a new heart, if you don't understand that grace didn't just give you a new heart, it casts you onto the ability of Jesus. You have a new power to not sin, and it's all by grace. That you can struggle in the wilderness as a believer, trying your best, still living under the law, even though you've died to the law, you're still doing your best with what you have to work with to live a life pleasing to God, acceptable to God. And it just isn't working. And when you read your Bible, you go back, and all it says to you is like, man, what a mess and failure you are. Do you ever experience that? Do you ever experience that when you first started walking with the Lord, man, there seemed to be such liberty and freedom, and then years later, you find yourself thinking some things and feeling some things, and you thought, I didn't think I'd ever feel that stuff again. What's wrong with me? I didn't think I'd think that again. And then you'd go to God because you feel so guilty and tell him how sorry you are and how you promise him that you won't do it again this time. I promise. And you believe at some point you've convinced him you were sincere, so then you think he's forgiven you. You go, whew. And then you go on your way and you do pretty good for a few days or maybe a week or so. And then that knucklehead, whoever it was that ticked you off before, does something again, or the enemy reminds you of what they did or what's going on, and you find yourself thinking and feeling that way again and giving into it, and it gets worse. Then you go back to God, you have to talk to him again, and this time you're not so sure he really thinks you are sincere because you told him you were the last time. So you are more sincere. God, it takes longer to convince him that you really mean it this time, and now you make sacrifices. I'll pray more. I'll study more. I'll witness more. I'll go to church more often. I'll read my Bible more. And when you feel like you've offered enough sacrifices to God, and God really believes you mean it this time, you believe you're forgiven. And you go off again, and then the vicious cycle just gets worse and worse and worse. That's the way most Christians live. That's living under the law. Begging him to forgive you, it's too late. You're already forgiven. You go and you own your stuff and receive forgiveness. Celebrate forgiveness. Claim forgiveness. But if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive my sins. That's an aorist tense. Aorist tense is some reaction normally in the past. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to have forgiven me of my sins and cleansed me from all unrighteousness. So I go and owe my stuff. Why? So I can once again claim forgiveness, the cleansing that I've been cleansed from this nonsense. My heart is clean. I'm in Christ. And I can go my way. You with me? So look at what he says. So Paul's talking about his experience in light of what God's done until him finally entering in. So when he gets to verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." In other words, it seems like no matter how hard I try to do what's right, I'm still enslaved to sin, but that's not true. That's not true. It's a lie. Now hear what he says. "For that which I am doing, I do not understand." That's not a lost person talking. That's a saved person talking. "For that which I am doing," and this is such an important part I want you to hear today, "that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate." All right, it's almost like there are two eyes here. There's an eye that wants to do right, and there's an eye that's doing the thing that's wrong. And he doesn't understand, because I don't want to do that, but I keep doing it. And I hate that, but I keep doing it. You ever felt that way? They hear what he says. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I am doing what I hate, the very thing I hate. He said, but if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with what the law is saying, that this is right. So I'm in agreement that I shouldn't kill, steal, hate, lust. I just can't seem to not do it. I hate him on the inside. I'm mad at him. I'm resentful. I'm bitter. I'm whatever. But if I do the very thing I do not wish, I'm in agreement with the law confessing it's good. In other words, I agree with what God's will is. But then he says, so then, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. This is Paul's talking about his discovery. Okay, I have a new heart. I don't want to do that anymore, but I keep doing it. So let's start off with this. So if I don't want to do that anymore, that means there's been a change on the inside. That's the real me, but I keep doing it. So if that's true, then in a way, it's not me doing it, but sin which indwells me. Now, is Paul saying he's not responsible for his actions? No. He's just saying the real me, that's not the real me. The real me wants to do what's right. Something's changed in me. I have a new heart. I want to do what's right. I don't want to do what's wrong. And so in some way, that's not the real me. You ever watched a crime movie, an old mystery, and somebody did something, and they're like, before the police are going, I don't know. That's just not me. I don't know why I did that. That's just not me. And maybe somebody drugged them or did something to them. And you see those kind of mystery things. Paul's like saying that. I know I'm doing it, but it's not me. But I know it's me, and I did it. But it's not the real me. Now, this is really significant for you to hear this. Because then he goes on and he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Not talking about his person. You'll see this. He's talking about this part of our humanity, this flesh that hasn't been completely redeemed yet. It's been redeemed, it's just not been manifested yet. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do. But I practice the very evil I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing that I do not wish, then I no longer am the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. He repeats what he said before. He like doubled down. The Holy Spirit doubles down. There's sin that's referred to the law of sin that lives in the members of my body. It's part of this fallen humanity. It's not in my heart. I have a new nature. I have a new heart. But even though I died to sin, sin isn't dead. I died to sin, sin isn't dead. It's like a virus. It still lives in my members, though it doesn't have control over me. As long as I take the medicine, it can't control me. What do you mean take the medicine? Abide in Christ. That's who you are. You're in Christ. His nature is your nature. And as long as you live in the truth of who you are, abiding in him as your life, because you're not a slave to it anymore. You can sin, but it's not because you're a slave to sin. He says in verse 19, in verse 21, I find then this truth, that there's evil present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, in my inner man, in my new person. I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? When I first started walking with the Lord, I used to read those verses over and over and over again because it was my story. I was the one coming back to God every few weeks, begging, begging, begging. And I would read this over and over again. Yeah, yeah, thanks, Paul. This is addressing my issue. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I hate, I do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing anyway. This is this thing. Yet there's something in me that really wants to do the right thing. I really don't want to dislike that person. I really want to forgive that person, but it keeps coming up. Things that they said, things that they did, the whole regret stuff that Dan talked about, it keeps coming up. And it feels like it's real, that's what. And then I thought, yeah. So give it to me, man. There's a principle. There's like 10 ways, 10 steps to freedom. Show it to me. And then he stops. I would read it hundreds and hundreds of times. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he would just stop and go like, see you later. Thanks be to God through Christ our Lord. And it was so frustrating. I would read John 10:10. You said that you came that I might have life, have it more abundantly. Hello, I'm not experiencing it. I'm this guy in Romans 7, and I thought you were going to give me the answer because you're telling me my problem. And we get to the end, you just go, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? See you later. Thanks be to God, through Christ the Lord. Bye-bye. And then one day, I saw it. That it wasn't a what. I was looking for some principle, some truth. Christianity is a relationship, not a formula. It's a person, not a principle. It's a person who lives a principled life. His name is Jesus. And I finally was reading through it and I said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me in this body of death? I thought, oh, he's answering the question. The answer is a who, not a what. This is a hymn book, H-I-M book, not a what book. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Here's the great statement of faith. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 1, same part of the same story. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, Paul's like spelling this thing out. Oh, I got no record? It's his record? There's no condemnation because I'm in Christ? I can't be more condemned than Jesus is, so I don't walk around in guilt and condemnation anymore? Wow. But more than that, for the law, the spirit of life, it's in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Did you hear it? There's this thing called the law of sin in the members of your body. At one time, that's the only operating system you had was just who you were and the best you had to work with, and therefore you were enslaved to that law of sin. One day we will shed this body and we won't ever even be tempted again. But you're in Christ. You have a new heart. You're a slave to righteousness. But you also have, because you're in union with grace, you don't just have a new heart, a clean heart, a pure heart. You also have pure power. the grace of the power of Jesus to not sin. Victory is a person. And so, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Is the law of sin and death dead? No, you died to it. Is the law still alive? Yes, but you died to it. So when you're walking along, I'll never forget the day I heard this. I thought, wow, that is so liberating. And I was walking along. I said, Lord, I hate that I thought that. He said, that wasn't you. That was the law of sin in you. He said, he believes who I am. He did it. He accomplished it. He said, that wasn't you. Now, is he saying you didn't do that? No. He's saying, like in the movie, that's not you. That's not who you are. That's not the new creation that grace created. That was the law of sin in you. And it didn't, therefore, it didn't make me hate me. I realized I just forgot the who. That in that moment when I got tempted, instead of saying, thanks, Jesus, for your victory here, in this moment, I gave in to the law of sin and acted not myself at all. You ever lost your temper and it's not normal for you and you just felt like, oh, man, I didn't act like myself at all? It has hit you out of nowhere? Well, just apply that in a deeper way to this truth. Are you capable of losing your temper? Yes. Is that normal for you? Now, some of you may say, yeah, that's one of the issues I deal with, but I would say, well, then apply that principle even more. Paul said it. In my flesh, there is a law of sin. It's just a spiritual law. Not a demon, it's not a person, it's a law of sin. And when I was lost, the law of sin enslaved me because I had no power over it. I was doing the best I can with what I had to work with, and that law of sin was stronger than me. But that person who was a slave of the law of sin died. Raised up a new creation in union with Christ, seated in heavenly places. I have the age to come kind of life that I live in. Moment by moment, trusting him, abiding in him, living by the faith of the Son of God, moment by moment. And when temptation arises, because you can be tempted, even Jesus was tempted. Hear me. He took on fallen humanity. So the law of sin was in his members. He never sinned. And he didn't not sin as God. He didn't sin as the Son of Man. As a spirit-filled man, as the second Adam, to show us how to live. Jesus said he was in the Father and the Father was in him, just like I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. And that's how he lived. That's how we live. Okay, so can the law of sin present something pretty ugly to your mind? You go, whoa. I feel so horrible that I even thought that. Come on. The devil wasn't after the thought being presented. It was the guilt that came after it. Now you're like bogged down. Is the law of sin utterly sinful? Can it present ugly stuff to your mind? Yes. But in that moment, do you know who you are? Have you cultivated the consciousness of who you are in Christ? That's not coming from your heart. You have a clean heart. You have a new heart. Your heart is the righteousness of God in Christ. So let's apply this to this conference. This thoughts of self-hatred come up. That's not you. That's the law of sin in your members. You have a new heart. You're having to get a new head, renewing of your mind, but that's not you. Hear me. This will liberate your life. That when you get tempted, that's not you. Who is you? That's probably terrible grammar. Who are you? That's better grammar, right, Tyler? You're the person who doesn't want to do that. Remember what Paul said? The thing I don't want to do? Paul just got through saying that we're slaves to righteousness, but he talked about his own journey. The battle at some level that almost every Christian has before they really break through into what's truth about them. You see, they were supposed to spend 11 days in the wilderness to get from Egypt to Canaan. They spent 40 years. But at best, they were going to do 11 days. Every Christian, at some point, even in their early baby stages of being a believer, will experience at least 11 days in the wilderness before they figure out, I can't do this Christian life. Oh, that's the best thing you've ever confessed. I'm the biggest favoritist that I ever believed. And God says, it's even worse than you think it is. You can't do this thing. Grace came to set you free from what you were, not just what you did. Grace came to change who you are, that you might live by Him, that you might live from Him. But it's better to have an 11-day journey than a 40-year or a lifetime journey. But when you get tempted, or that thought comes, somebody hurt you in the past, and it's this thought of anger, and of course, emotions will flare up. Anger comes up. You go, oh man, I thought I had victory over that. I thought, stop and remember, hear God say, that's just the law of sin. Thank me for my grace. Jesus' free gift of His ability to manifest His victory that you already won over that. Lord, thank you for the grace to love this person. Grace isn't a thing. Grace is a person. Lord, thank you for your grace. And you don't pay attention to the law of sin. And you just keep going. You don't feel guilty that you had that thought. As emotion came up, that was just temptation. Christ experienced all that. Tempted in every way. It can't be temptation if it's not tempting. It was tempting. Yet He didn't sin. You hear me? It's not you. It's the law of sin in your members. Now if you give in to it, then you sinned. You came into agreement. You go to God, confess it for what it is, thank Him for His forgiveness and cleansing, and get up and start walking again. So again, in terms of application of this conference, self-hatred, self-esteem. We know who your self-image is, Jesus. We know about who you are in Christ, sharing His resurrection life, seated in the heavenly places, living the age to come kind of life, the abundant life that Jesus lived. That's who you are. Your life. Who are you? You're hidden with Christ in God. Christ is your life. And as Jesus is living through you, that's the real you coming forth. When the law of sin tempts you, go, nope. Thank you for your grace, Jesus. Glory comes. Jesus is manifesting. You're experiencing that glory. That's what you're created for. That's just flak. The other stuff, just flak. You keep flying. It's just flak. And you keep walking that out. And the enemy at some point will go, you know what? I'm not going to tempt her with that anymore, because all she ever does is keep receiving grace, and glory keeps happening, and this is not what I want to happen at all. He'll start backing off. Because he keeps pushing the Jesus button every time he tempts you. Do this and live. The law commands, but gives you neither feet nor hands. A better way His grace does bring. It bids you fly and gives you wings. That's your story. Amen. Name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.